Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, looking at verse 14 to verse 16. The topic that we have this morning is encouragements amid persecutions. Encouragements amid persecution. We have just recently concluded September 30 and 30. We had gone out as a church to give our tracts a couple of weeks ago. How many of you, in the course of sharing the gospel, whether it is during this September 30 and 30, or well, just in the course of your day-to-day life, have received any negative response at all? Any bad experiences? People that rejected you? Perhaps they said something ill against you, or perhaps their relationship or the attitude with you changed as a result of knowing that you're a Christian, or as a result of you sharing the gospel with them. Now, to most of us, that may perhaps be the extent of the persecution that we will ever face. I don't know how many of us will ever be, will receive, you know, things like imprisonment or beatings because of the fact that we share the gospel. That was the reality of the Christians during the first century, in the time in which the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonians were living. Paul himself, he faced that on numerous occasions, we know, as we study through the book of Acts. The church at Thessalonica was one that was heavily persecuted. As we read of Paul in his own account of how just within a few weeks he was chased out of the city, and the Jews of Thessalonica, as we had mentioned a number of times, were so vicious that they were not content with just chasing him out of their own city. When they heard that Paul was preaching at Berea, they sent a group down there to stir up trouble to make sure that Paul will continue to be hindered in the preaching of the gospel. And sadly, these sort of things continue in our day and age, in the 21st century. Maybe not yet in a country like ours, but there are many countries around the world that continue to receive persecution. The churches are raided by the authorities, pastors are imprisoned, missionaries are beaten and sent away. These sort of things do continue to happen. And the reality of our times, and what the Bible also does warn us, is that in the last days, these sort of problems will continue to escalate. And to a degree, we see that in society around us. The society that is becoming increasingly antagonistic against Christians. And in a sense, I mean, Australia, from its very inception, has always been quite a rather secular country. Unlike other Western, so-called Western nations, for example, the Americas, that were colonized, well, with many people that had missionary desires, mission intentions to go and spread the gospel, it was not quite so here in Australia. You know, churches that founded here and the history of the churches here are more sort of by the way. Incidentally, since there were some Christians here, they sort of started a church, but there was never really a fervent desire to witness, to evangelize, to do the work of Christ. And that has been sort of how, you know, Australia as a society has progressed. It's always been a rather secular place. Oh, in the past, yes, perhaps there were higher church attendances, but there was never really that fervency. There was never really that earnest desire that others will hear of the gospel. And in a sense, what that has allowed or what that has caused is that it has been a rather tolerant society to a degree, where it is, well, you have your beliefs and I have mine, and yes, you do your thing and we do ours. But what we see increasingly so, especially amongst the younger generations, is that they are beginning to question even the entire validity of serving the God of the Bible and being faithful to the teachings of Scripture. And when we begin to say that, yes, we are Christians, we are Bible-believing Christians, and yes, we will make certain stands for certain things that the Bible clearly teaches us, they become very angry, become very upset. And in time to come, the young people of today, they will move into positions of authority. They will become the nation's leaders in time to come. And what will become of us? What will become of our society? Well, we don't know exactly how the future will pan out. But what we can see is that things will become increasingly hostile. Are we prepared for such a reality? Are we prepared for a world in which perhaps our sons and our daughters, or maybe our grandchildren, will one day be forbidden from going out to preach the gospel? One day when they give a tract and perhaps they are in danger of becoming or being regarded as a criminal of the law, will we be able to continue to serve the Lord then? Will we know how to respond to such eventualities? That was the problems that were facing the church at Thessalonica. As Paul shared with them, as he talked to them and he encouraged them, he also realized or he understood the problems that they were facing. And so as he commended them highly for having received the word of God, not just as the word of men, but as the word of God, he also then goes on to say that what happens is that now you are like the other Christians. You have become followers of the churches of God, whether it is in Judea or otherwise. But as he then talked about the fact that they have now become followers, he zooms in on the idea that they are also like them in terms of the persecution that they are now beginning to receive. But then the encouragement to them is that you are not alone. And that's the first thought that we have this morning. What is encouragement that we can have in the midst of our persecution? Well, what Paul once wanted the Christians at Thessalonica to understand was that they are not alone. They're not alone in this battle. You know, they being at the receiving end of persecution, what it means is that they are joining the ranks of all the other believers as well. And particularly what Paul wants to raise is the Christians in Judea. And that's what he says in verse 14. He says, "You brethren, what happens is that now you have become the followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So he's talking about the faithful followers of God, the faithful Christians in Judea. What have they been receiving? What has been happening to them? Well, they have been persecuted. And they have been receiving persecutions for years and years by now. And remember, who was at one time the one who was chiefly responsible for persecution in Judea? Well, it was Paul himself. I mean, he would have been well familiar with that situation. And that would have been about 10, 15 years ago, prior to him writing this epistle to them. He was there. He was the one that was going about arresting Christians, throwing them into jail. He was the one responsible for their persecution. So he understood what they were going through. But then now, of course, he's writing from the other side. And he says, these are the ones that are in Christ Jesus. These are the ones that are faithful to their calling. These are the ones whom God looks well upon and looks upon them as he does upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, you are now like them. You are now mimics of them. It's the same word that we have seen perhaps in chapter 1, verse 6. You become followers of us and of the Lord. Now he says, you are now become followers of the churches in Judea. You are like them. In what sense? For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen. He says, you have also suffered just like them. They have suffered at the hands of the Jews. And of course, Paul himself speaks of he and his own colleagues, of how he used to persecute them. Now, of course, he turned away, he stopped. But then many others continue to do the same. And in time to come, Paul himself, Yes, rather. He, in time to come, Paul himself will also be at the receiving hand of such persecution when he returns to Jerusalem and the angry mob descends upon him. We saw that in the closing chapters of the book of Acts. Right? They would want to have nothing to do with him. They were ready to beat him and just kill him in the streets. That was how vicious the Jews were. And he knew about that. And so Paul is saying, yes, you have received that same sort of treatment at the hands of your own countrymen. That means your fellow Thessalonians, your fellow people from Thessalonica, they have done that to you, just as the Jews have done that to the Christians at Jerusalem, in and around Judea. But the message he wants them to have is that you're not alone. You're not alone in this struggle. Just as the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea have been facing all these sort of problems in the past many, many years, well, you will also continue to face these sort of problems. And you know, that same story has continued to pan out throughout church history. Why? That is what the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples from the very onset. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Then you ask, why? Why does God allow these things? Why doesn't he just give us peace and comfort and quiet? Why doesn't he just allow us to, you know, do the things of God and to do it peacefully and quietly? Well, that is not how he wants our Christian life to be. And we have to look no further than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he warned his own disciples, if the world hate you, you know that he hated me before it hated you. Jesus Christ himself suffered at the hands of persecutors, of those that hated him, of the very people whom he came to save. They shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And then they killed him, they murdered him. And so all the disciples that followed in that pattern, understanding that the world will not like the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not like the message of the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And so we see the consistent testimony of all the disciples. What I read just now was 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Peter speaks of the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Happy? Happy. Blessed are ye. That's what he's saying here. Really? How can that be so? Well, the word of God is not wrong. Happy are ye, he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, the world will continue on in their sin. And in sin, they will oppose the truth. In sin, they will continue to oppose God, any knowledge of their Creator, any need for salvation. That is the problem of sin. And it is against this tide or waves of sin that we now stand. And the Lord calls us to be witnesses for him, for Jesus' sake. Just as the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the world hated the disciples, the world will continue to be antagonistic against us, against anyone who brings the message of our Savior. But the message, the encouragement that Paul wanted to bring them was that they are not alone. They are not alone. Because as you are suffering, church in Thessalonica, he says you are suffering alongside everyone else that is in Christ Jesus. And the example he brings forth, yes, is the church at Judea. The churches in Judea, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Judea. But what is also then implied is that everyone else, all the other believers that have also suffered like things, he says, you are all in it together. And that can be an encouragement. That can be an encouragement to all of us. As they had suffered in the times of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of in church history how there have been numerous stories, numerous accounts of so many that have suffered for righteousness' sake, and many have also died, martyrs for Christ. And we hear even today there continues to be that struggle. There continues to be that struggle. And how about for us? There's a lot less that we face. And yet even to that little that we face, we get so easily discouraged. Just a frown, a furrowing of a brow from someone that you give a tract to, you get so afraid and so discouraged, and you do not want to do that simple act of giving out a tract anymore. Discouragements. But know that we are not alone. Just as the Lord encouraged Elijah. You remember Elijah in his struggle? When he faced the prophets at Mount Carmel, initially he was so courageous, he was so brave. And he thought that the end of that, when he called down fire from heaven with that majestic show of the fact that God is the Lord, Jehovah is the Lord, and then he called upon all of them, he says, worship Jehovah. I have proven to you that God is true. God is the one true living God. But then after that, he heard that Jezebel wants to kill him. He realized that despite everything that he had done, there were still many that opposed him and that opposed the Lord. And he ran. And then he hid himself and he told the Lord he just wanted to die. He was done. He didn't want to carry on anymore. But the Lord had to encourage him that there still remains a remnant. There still remains many that have not bowed the knee. They have not bowed down to Baal. And you too must continue to serve the Lord. And what we realize is that all around us, there are others in this struggle as well. And there are others that are facing far, far worse than us. Let us all be encouraged. Let us all be encouraged also to know that we are not alone in this struggle. And that this has been the warning that the Lord has given to us in His Word. It is not a surprise. It is not a surprise that as we stand up and continue to witness for the Lord, as we continue to stand for the truth, there will be those that are not pleased. But let us press on. But then Paul continues on in verse 15, and it tells them about these Jews. And, you know, in these few verses here, in verse 15 and verse 16, you can sense this sort of growing frustration in the Apostle Paul as he talks about the Jews. And yes, Paul had been trying to witness to the Jews for these past many, many years. He cared dearly for them because they were his own countrymen. He understood them. He was once like them. But everywhere that he went, this was the consistent story. He would go into a synagogue. He will try to reason with them from scriptures. He will tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. But very quickly, he will receive opposition at their hand, and many of them very, very fiercely so. And so as he thinks about the Jews and as he writes, he begins this, this sort of frustrated indictment against them. And what he says in verse 15, he says, they have killed the Lord Jesus. They have killed their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God. What are they doing? They are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And you see, what Paul is now beginning to say is, in all this persecution, it is not new. It is happening everywhere. And really, who are they against when they persecute Christians? It is not so much they are against you, they're against the Lord. And in a sense, they're against themselves, actually. And so that's the second encouragement that we want to look, that we want to consider, you know, amidst persecution. Firstly, that you're not alone. And secondly, that they are not against you, per se. Because sometimes in the midst of persecution, or in the midst of any opposition that we face in sharing the gospel, we perhaps have a tendency to take it personally. We get hurt. We get insulted, we get ashamed, we get abused, we get ostracized, and we feel very hurt personally. He says, hey, why? I just wanted to share with you the right truth. I wanted to share with you this very important message. But you say these things against me, or you do these things to hurt me and harm me, and you feel very personally hurt. But Paul frames this argument really in the whole scheme of history. He says, you know, these Jews that have been doing these sort of things, I mean, they've been doing it for years, for centuries, for generations. And every time they do that, you know, yes, while they have been individuals that they are against, but basically they are against God. They are against God. I mean, that's what persecution is. When they reject the gospel, when they reject the good message of Christ, what are they really rejecting? They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly how they personally killed him, and we know that. Right? That's what the Jews did against the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him to the point where they plotted to murder him. And who were the ones chiefly responsible for that? That was not just any Jew, it was the religious leaders of the Jews. The ones who were supposed to be the upkeepers of the law. The ones who were supposed to lead and guide Israel in their religious life. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were the ones that plotted the murder of Christ. And so before he left, the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged his disciples. He says, if the world hate you, know that it hated me first. And know that when they reject you, they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so he says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And that's Jesus' explanation as to why persecution happens at all. Because you are not like them. You are called to be apart, different, distinct from the world. And just as they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his message, because of his perfection and his righteousness, they hated him. They rejected him. They cast him out. He says the same thing is going to happen to you because you are not of the world, because you are not like them, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore this world hateth you. Remember the word that was said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If ye have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And that is the warning in John chapter 15. So Paul reminds them, you know, these Jews that are against you, or these persecutors that are against you, they were, you know, at the end of the day, they were responsible for the death of Jesus. But not only that, if you go a bit further back in history, what happened? They killed their own prophets. Who sent the prophets? God was the one. God sent prophets to them. Why? Out of love. To warn them, to chastise them, to shake them out of their sin and their rebellion, and to remind them to return to God. But what did they do? They killed them. They killed the prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a listing of the sort of things that they had done. What had happened to the servants of the Lord. Hebrews 11:36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These are all the different sorts of persecutions that the prophets had received at the hands of the Jews throughout history. It has been a painful past. And in a way, from one perspective, if you look at it, that's not a very good track record of anyone that wants to serve the Lord. These are the sorts of things that have happened to those that have stood up and say, yes, I will serve the Lord. Yes, I will speak a word for God. Because that's what the prophets were doing. They were speaking a word for God. They were not speaking their own message. A faithful prophet is one that faithfully transmits the word of God to the people. That's simply the role of the prophet. But because of that, all these things happened to them. Tormented, afflicted, imprisoned, beaten, mocked, scourged, and so on and so forth. And so yes, from a human perspective, yeah, why would I ever want to do that? Why would I ever want to place myself or be subject to this sort of treatment? But this is the calling of God. And this is what God has called all of us to do, to go forth and to share a word for Christ, to go forth and be faithful witnesses for Him. And so the encouragement then, though, is that they are not against you. Because these same people, they were the ones that murdered Christ. They are the ones that have killed their own prophets, and now they persecute us. But really, when they persecute us, what is happening? They are opposing God. And that's the final line of verse 15. Sorry, the final line in this phrase here. They please not God, and as a result, they are contrary to all men. They are against all. Because in so doing, what are they doing? They're preventing people from hearing the message that saves, the gospel that saves. And they are not against you personally. It's not a personal thing. That's what we have to realize. It is, yes, frustrating, because in all that they do, they oppose God. They reject God. But it can be a comfort to us. In the same way that God comforted Samuel, if you remember, when Samuel, the final judge, was so sad when the Jews went to him and said, "We desire a king. We want to be like the other surrounding nations. We want to have a leader that can bring us into battle and one that we can look up to." And the Lord comforted Samuel at that point of time, saying that, you see, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. They have rejected me. They did not want God to be the one to lead them into battle. They did not want to continue under this theocracy, meaning that God is the one that is the leader of their nation. They wanted to be like everyone else, to be in a monarchy, to have a king over them. And so God comforted Samuel, "They are not against you, they are against me." And that's the same comfort that we can also take heart to. When we receive, we're in the receiving end of anyone that rejects the gospel. Don't take it personally. Yes, we feel for them in that we are concerned about them, we care for them, and we want them to come to the right understanding of the truth. But if they persist in their rejection, if no matter what we say or no matter what we do, they continue to just say no, or worse, they begin to be antagonistic against you, it's all right. It's all right. Why? Because we understand that they are not against us personally. It is not something that we need to take personal offense at. Realize that they are against God. They are against His word, just as they have murdered the prophets, they reject the word of God. And they are basically against all men. That's what the next line here says in verse 15. They are contrary to all men. Why? Because they are forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. In a way, yes, it is not directly a comfort, because it is still a very frustrating thing. And you know, Paul was sharing his frustration. In that, you know, it was not so much the personal hardship that Paul faced. He was fine with that. You know, if so be that he can, you know, he goes through all the hardship that he went through, but as a result of that, people will come to the gospel. I mean, that will make it worth it. But what was very frustrating for Paul was not the personal hardship that he faced, but the fact that the gospel work was being hindered. And that because of the work of these Jews that were persecuting, the Gentiles will not have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved. You see, that was his concern. His concern was for the salvation of those people that he were going out, that he was going out to minister to. And not so much for himself. And you can see that, right, in the life of Paul, as we had studied throughout the book of Acts, that he was continually selfless in his persistence in, you know, going at it again and again and again. And he says, "It's fine. If in the course of service I suffer, that's entirely all right." But his hope and his desire was always for the blessing of the people that he will be able to minister to. But then now that was being hindered, and yes, that was what he was being frustrated about. And how about for us? What is our concern as we go out and serve the Lord? Whether it is that we go forth and witness for the Lord, or whatever area of ministry or service that you take up, what is your chief concern? Is it what is happening to me? My personal comforts? My personal benefits? Whether things are going my way or whether I'm getting recognition? We know that it ought to be none of that. But our concern is the calling of God. And our concern is the blessing of God's people. And our concern is that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ can go forth and witness and touch the hearts of all that receive. And when they oppose us, when trouble comes our way, when hindrances happen, we don't take it personally. We realize that, you know, this is just the calling that God has given to me. And yes, there are hindrances in my way. But ultimately know that when people oppose, when people reject the gospel, when people start to do things against you, preventing you from preaching the gospel, well, they are basically opposing God. They are opposing the people that you are not now able to witness to. And they are opposing themselves, really. Because they themselves placed a stumbling block in helping them to understand the truth and helping them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And that is the tragedy. That is the sad, sad thing. This forbidding to speak was something that Paul had faced time and time again. We see that in the book of Acts as well. Early on from chapter 4, chapter 5, we see that. When Peter and John went forth to preach the gospel, that is what they encountered in Jerusalem. And the authorities arrested them and beat them and threw them in prison and called them and commanded them that they would not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But what was their response? He says, oh no, we ought to obey God rather than man, right? There's no, we cannot. We cannot shut our mouths. We cannot stop witnessing, even though the authority says that they are not to speak in the name of Jesus, they continue to do so. And so we must not allow these sort of discouragements to then put us down and to cause us to not want to continue. The apostles continued. The apostle Paul continued. And we must continue as well, despite whatever it is that we are facing. And finally, the third encouragement comes in the final line of verse 16, but we are told that they will have their reward. And what is the reward that we are speaking of here? They will have their judgment. And this is not something for us to rejoice in. This is not something for us to gloat about. Not at all. It is a tragic thing. It is a sad thing. But yet, as Paul talks about them, as he talks about these Jews, he says, you see, that is what they've been doing. They have been going about killing the Lord Jesus Christ, their own prophets, and now in this present time they persecute us. They do not please God. They are contrary to all men. They are forbidding us to speak that the Gentiles might be saved. And really, in the course of doing all these things, they are filling up their sins. What does that mean? It is like there is this imaginary vessel out there. And every time they sin, every time they commit something against God, that vessel is, as it were, being filled up. They are filling up their sin. And what happens is that one day that wrath will be poured down upon them into the uttermost. And if you think about it, that's quite a terrifying imagery. Quite a terrifying imagery. It's similar, really, to what we are told of in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 16, you know, one of the vials, the vile judgments that is described for us there in Revelation 16 is that these are the vials of the wrath of God. Revelation 16, 1, and it says, then I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Think a moment on what that actually means. The same picture that I just described, isn't it? That sins are, as it were, being logged and collected. It's all accumulating up in a jar, in a vessel, in a vial. And this, of course, here in Revelation 16 will then be the sin of the whole world. And God is storing out that, and that sin sort of translates into the wrath of God, and that wrath of God translates into the punishments, the tribulations, the trials that God will pour down upon the earth. And what happens as the vial is being poured out? The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped the image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial, and became rivers and fountains of water. They became blood, and so on and so forth. These were the vials of God's judgments of the terrible things that will happen in this world during the time of the Great Tribulation, when God unleashes the full measure of his wrath upon a world that has been rejecting him again and again and again. And that is a thought that Paul alludes to here, that all these people that reject Christ, all these people that reject God, wrath is about to come upon them, and it will come to the uttermost. That means to the very most of it. It's a terrifying prospect. A very, very scary prospect. Because the wrath of God, you know, it is not an uncontrolled temper tantrum like what perhaps sometimes see, you know, very, very angry people. It is not just a wild lashing out. But it is a wrath that is based upon his perfect righteousness and his perfect justice. You know, as much as sometimes we are upset by things that happen against us, there are some times that we get very angry, you know, when people hurt us or do certain wrong things against us. But know that, you know, we are very imperfect people. Our sense of justice, our sense of righteousness is often skewed and not right. And I dare say that a lot of times, you know, sin gets performed, wrongdoings get done, but we sort of turn a blind eye, or we ignore it, or we shrug at it, or we are not too concerned about it because, well, we ourselves are sinful people and we fail to see the flaws and the faults in others. And that's not necessarily always a bad thing. Yes, we must be gracious in our dealings one with another and to forgive. But also, over time, because of our interaction with sin, we become numb to sin. And we are not sensitive to sin. We do not realize the severity and the seriousness of sin. But God is perfect in his holiness and in his righteousness. And every sin, he knows its exact worth. He knows how serious sin is. And after all, hell is there because of how serious sin is, and how that a lifetime of sin requires eternity of condemnation. That is the justice of God. And so when God says that their sins are filled, and one day that wrath is come upon them, it is a terrifying and a fearsome prospect. And of course, we never want to be at the receiving end of that. And we know that because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have to be a recipient of the wrath of God. Jesus took that on our behalf. That was what he received when he hung on the cross. He received the wrath of God. He received the punishment that we deserve. But for those that oppose the Lord, and those that persist and continue to oppose the Lord, those that continue to reject the message of salvation, this is the fate that awaits them. They fill up their sin always and continually. And one day their wrath, the wrath of God, will come upon them to the uttermost. And so, as I said, this is not something for us to gloat about. This is not something for us to say, aha, you're going to face it one day, you're going to have it from God, you wait and see, you may persecute me now, but one day. No, that is not the attitude that we want to have as we think about the fact that they will have their reward. But yet it is that cry of justice. It is that cry of the perfect justice of God. In a sense that while we go through the sufferings that we go through, we are assured and comforted in the promise that God has given to us, that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That we do not have to then take matters into our own hands, We do not have to retaliate. We do not have to fight back. Whatever it is that they do, well, they do. But know that God sees. God is watching. And God knows how to perfectly, perfectly reward. In His perfect righteousness, in His perfect justice, we leave it up to God. And that is faith. That is faith that in the midst of our difficulties, we know and we trust that God is always in control. Yes, there will be struggles, there will be conflicts that we may have to face. But we just simply wait upon the Lord with patience and with hope. And we do not worry about things that we're not able to control. We know that God is seeing, God is that sovereign God. They will have their reward. They will be judged for the sins that they have committed. That fearsome wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. And so how do we feel? How will we react when we will be in the receiving end of persecution? When we are rejected? When we have to suffer for righteousness' sake? Will we take it personally? At the end of the day, what is the worst that could happen? Yes, there are many very terrible, terrible things that happen to those that faithfully serve the Lord. And we have read throughout church history of the numerous accounts of people that have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. But in the midst of all that, even as perhaps one day that may happen in our society as well, remember that we are not alone. Remember that they are not against us. They are against the Lord. They are against all men. And that they will one day have their reward. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning, this encouragement that we can have, this encouragement that we see Paul sharing with the Christians at Thessalonica. Lord, we pray that Thou grant us the courage and the boldness to go forth and to preach the word for Thee, to go forth and testify of the Lord to everyone that we come into contact with, that we will have this genuine burden and desire to share the word of truth, to show love. And even as persecution may come, opposition may strike, we pray that Thou help us to bear it with patience, remembering the encouragements of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what it is that Thou hast assured us in Thy word, and to know that as we go forth and to fulfill Thy calling for us, that we can do so with courage, and we can do so with conviction, knowing that we are not alone, but Thou art ever with us. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.